Today on Family Talk.
According to a new survey, the number of Christian adults who hold a biblical view of the world is 16%. The number of millennials, aged 25 to 34, who hold a biblical worldview is a mere 4%. It's remarkable to wonder how few young adults actually look at life from a Christian worldview, but there is hope for helping to turn things around for the next generation. Welcome to Family Talk with your host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Roger Marsh. The survey I just mentioned was conducted by today's guest. We're about to hear the conclusion of a two-part conversation on the topic of a Christian worldview crisis, a conversation with George Barna. For more than 30 years, Dr. George Barna has been the leading researcher specializing in the area of the intersection of Christian faith and culture. In 1984, he founded the Barna Research Group, a leading marketing research firm. Thousands of Christian churches and hundreds of parachurch ministries have benefited from his research over the years. He currently serves as the executive director of the American Culture and Faith Institute. He's the author of more than 50 books, and next year, Dr. George Barna and his wife Nancy will celebrate their 40th wedding anniversary. Doctor?
Well, George, what you have been working on is very complicated, and I think we better take a minute or two to explain what we said yesterday and repeat it, because you have done interviews, you and your field staff have done interviews on 6,000 people to identify what they believe and whether or not they live according to what they say they believe. And it's not a pretty picture. And what I want to do today is get some actual data and results. Now, at the end of the program last time, we were talking about the fact that the younger individuals are, referring to millennials and younger, the less likely they are to hold to a biblical worldview, one that is consistent with Scripture. And not only believe it, but live by it. And only 4% of millennials do that. And we're talking to, I hope, millions of parents out there today who, when their children were born, were determined above all else to teach their children to love God and to know who He is and to live according to the dictates of Scripture. 96% of them didn't make it, didn't get it done. That is very disturbing. I don't want to, you know, we're not here today to embarrass people or to make them angry. But when you consider all of eternity hangs in the balance, this is not something frivolous. As a matter of fact, I write a lot about this because it matters to me more than anything else. I have a book that deals with legacy, the greatest gift you can give. And you start with Deuteronomy 6, which is Moses giving his last advice to the children of Israel before going in and taking possession of the land. And he begins by talking about this responsibility to teach your children. And he makes it clear it's not frivolous. You do it in the morning. You do it when you get up, when you go for a walk. You write it on your forehead, on your wrist. It becomes part of everyday life, every conversation. Well, if you're only convincing 4% of your kids of what is right and what is written in the Word, that requires some thought and some planning and maybe some repentance. And that is really what drives you, isn't it, George? You want people to understand these findings.
And I love that passage in Deuteronomy, because one of the things that it communicates is that when you look at all the opportunities that you've got arrayed before you, this must be your priority.
This is job one.
Number one. You lose at this, it's not just that you wrecked one life. That's bad enough. But that life will then go on to wreck many other lives, if you will. It will have reverberations. It will have ripples throughout the rest of the culture. So many parents that I interact with, they say, well, but how do I even know if I'm doing the job right? And so, well, here's a clue. Jesus knew you might ask that question. And so in John 15:8, he gives you the answer. When you bear fruit, then you are my true disciples. And so what you need to be looking at in the lives of your children is what kind of spiritual fruit are they delivering? You know, going to church is not a spiritual fruit, okay? But having gone to church, did they learn something that maybe made an impression on their mind or their heart? And then you help them to understand that so that they can convert it into a lifestyle, into a behavior. And that then is the fruit when they're blessing other people.
Read those statistics, starting with millennials and coming up through the age ranges.
If we look at people, let's say 65 years of age or older, 17% across America have a biblical worldview. If we look at people in the 50s...
And what percent have a secular worldview?
83.
That's awful.
And that's as good as it gets. It's going to get worse as I go down this list.
And think about it. We're going to be standing before the Lord in no time when you're in your 60s. I mean, it goes by so fast anyway.
Yeah.
And we're going to have to give an account for what we believed and how we lived up to what we believed. Well, let's go down from there.
And by the way, just to tag on to that, I mean, it's not even just bad for me if I don't have a biblical worldview, but then if I have the opportunity and the responsibility to influence the lives of my children and my grandchildren and my friends and my neighbors and my work colleagues, I can't do it right because you can't give what you don't have.
That's right. Well, and it was my great-grandmother and my grandmother that taught me my biblical worldview. And I mean to tell you, I was 4, 5, 6, 7 years of age when they did it, and they talked about it all the time. And it stuck.
Deuteronomy 6. You do it all the time. That repetition is what is so important. And it's not just hearing it. See, this is one of the problems in churches around the country today. Not to put down churches. We have thousands and thousands of great teachers and preachers. But the problem that we found out of the research is that American Christians have an incredible stock of knowledge, but they don't know what to do with it. They don't know what it looks like in practice. It's almost if you had one of those paint-by-numbers pictures. And what we've done is we've given them the picture with the dots, but we didn't put the numbers next to the dots. And so we're left to our own devices to draw the picture. We don't know what it's supposed to look like. And so we draw this wacky picture, you know, probably a smiley face, because of course God must want me to be happy, right? But it's not that at all. And so we've got to help people figure out, when you read this passage of Scripture, what does that look like in your life? What does it look like from your life being translated into the life of somebody else? Why would you do that? We've got to remember that just like parenting, being a Christian in a secular culture is not a popularity contest. Yes, we want to be winsome. We want to be loving. We want to be appealing and attractive. But we must stand for truth, God's truth, because that's the only truth. And that means that sometimes we're going to have to say things to people, hopefully in a loving, gentle, kind way. But we're going to have to say some things that challenge their worldview, because like it or not, they're wrong. And I know that's not very politically correct these days to say, but God's not politically correct. God doesn't give a rip about what side of the political spectrum I'm on. He cares about where am I with him, with Jesus, with his truth. What am I doing with it? And if I'm not putting it into practice in a way that other people say, I get it. I see how that works. That actually kind of makes some sense. I might do that. That's progress.
You know, one of the scariest scriptures in the entire Bible for me is Matthew 7, where people say that I love you, I know you. And he looks back and says, I don't even know your name. Yeah. You can think you've got it right and completely miss the boat. All right, so give me the – oh, you've got another
– well, see, you say something like that, and in me, it like triggers, oh, wait, we did research on that.
Yeah.
And so, you know, just to give you some raw numbers on that, in America today, we've got 244 million adults. We've got 173 million who call themselves Christians. We've got 129 million who attend church on a regular basis. We've got 73 million who might be considered to be born-again Christians. We've got 24 million who have a biblical worldview.
24 million out of
244 million adults.
That's not good enough. It's not good enough.
No, we can do a better job. Now, I don't want to be, you know, Debbie Downer all the time. I mean, the truth of the matter is, does God want to change our culture? Of course he does. He wants to see our culture be God-honoring. Does he need 244 million people to do that? No, he doesn't. He uses what the Bible calls a remnant. I believe that 24 million that we've got is God's remnant in America today who can bring about that revival, that restoration to God's ways that we need. But we can't waste time. This is a multi-generational turnaround process. And so the faster we get started and the more committed we are, the more likely we are to be able to honor God with these efforts.
Give us the other stats.
Okay. I mean, if we were to look at some of these other age groups, for instance, we talked about 65 or older, 17% have a biblical worldview. Those who are 50 to 64, 15% have a biblical worldview. So that's basically those two generations, 16% average between them. That's the boomers and the builders. But then when you look at the Gen X group, sometimes called the baby busters, that's 7% of the population. And then when you look at the millennials, we're only talking 4%.
What kind of questions did you ask to find out if a person is born again, for example?
Well, if they're born again, we have a question where we ask what they think will happen to them after they die. We've done years and years of research on that. We know there are 10 popular ideas people have about what might happen to a person after death. So we give them all 10 of those ideas and we say, which one comes closest to what you believe will happen to you after you die? And one of those responses is, after I die, I know that I will go to heaven, but only because I've confessed my sins and have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. So those are the people that we categorize as born again. A lot of them don't call themselves born again. A lot of people who have other beliefs do call themselves born again, but they don't get into that filter.
Hmm. Okay. And let's look at the others.
Okay. You know, an interesting one was the difference between Protestants and Catholics. We found, for instance, that almost 2 out of every 10 Protestants, 19%, have a biblical worldview. But only 2% of Catholics, 1 out of every 50 Catholic individuals, adults.
Somebody's going to yell at you for that.
I get it. You know, I don't make this up. This doesn't give me great pleasure, you know, to report all this. But again, I think it's imperative that we understand where we are. There have been some great changes that have been made, for instance, in the Catholic Church, you know, over the last few decades. But are we getting Catholics closer to having a biblical worldview? It doesn't appear that way.
It's fascinating, George. Keep going.
Okay. You know, we could look at, for instance, people who are theologically conservative. This is fascinating to me because these are individuals who say that they read the Bible in such a way that they believe that what the Bible teaches is true and so forth. They have perspectives on the issues of the day that tend to be politically conservative. And yet only 25% of people who are theologically conservative have a biblical worldview.
You don't mean it.
I do.
So what things do they fall out on?
One of the most common ones has to do with Satan. Do you know that most Americans, almost 6 out of 10 Americans, do not believe that Satan is real?
Well, what do you do with the scripture that say he is?
Well, but they don't read the scriptures. They don't know the scriptures. They don't buy into the scriptures, or they buy into them selectively. You know, what they'll say is, well, yeah, of course the scriptures talk about Satan, but that's a symbol of evil It doesn't talk about a real living being that can influence your life even today. It's even worse with the Holy Spirit. An even higher percentage of Americans would say there's no such thing as the Holy Spirit among most born-again Christians. Not most, but almost half of born-again Christians would say there's no such thing as the Holy Spirit. So you look at these kinds of issues. Jesus' life. Do you know that close to half of all Americans believe that when Jesus walked the earth, he sinned? Now, what kind of Savior is it who's trying to save you from sin who himself is a sinner? I mean, it just doesn't even logically make sense. But because of all the movies that we watch, the music that we listen to, the magazine articles, the books, the rants on, you know, radio commentaries, all of this stuff, you hear it over and over and over again. You see it over and over. And you don't hear anybody pushing back and saying that's blasphemy, that's wrong, you know, it's unscriptural. It's how could you do this to our Lord? You know, I mean, without people pushing back on it, and we have ceased to push back. Not you.
There
but
is
many others.
Yeah, right. There is one series of questions that you told me about that was really shocking to me. It had to do with whether parents think the culture has a positive effect or can have a negative effect, and compare that with those that have a biblical worldview versus those that don't. Say it again so people understand.
Sure, and we've even got a couple more than we had before. You know, one of them is whether or not American culture has a very negative influence on children. 2 out of 3 people with a biblical worldview, 64%, say yes, it does. But only 1 out of every 7, just 15% of people with a secular worldview say that culture has a very negative
How
influence.
How can you look at what's on television and what's in the movies and what's in secular books and what you hear in the day-by-day interactions with other children and come up with the view that none of that penetrates, none of that foul language, none of that drug abuse that's going on around you, none of those things. For 15%, they don't believe the culture is dangerous?
But see, that's because in their worldview, they don't see those kinds of things as immoral. They would say that cohabitation is fine, abortion is fine, same-sex marriage is fine, profanity is fine, drunkenness is fine, drug abuse is fine. I'm not making this up. I mean, I've got actual numbers for this.
Pornography, yes.
Yeah, pornography is on that list as well. All of those things, divorce, you name it, they would say these are perfectly acceptable moral behaviors. And therefore, if my children are exposed to it, what's the problem? They're just being raised up to be a quote-unquote good American. Because that's what they believe America is about.
All right. George, this is really important. I saw in there that ministers who have a very conservative theology and their own worldview is consistent with what we would call a biblical worldview, they're pretty solid by comparison to the rest of the world.
88% of them.
88%.
Right.
Well, that's well, at least we got one little ray of hope there.
Yeah. Now, here's another thing to keep in mind related to that, though. That's only 1/3 of our churches in this country. So 2/3 of our churches have pastors who do not have conservative theological views. So they get up and they talk and they're professing these other kinds of outlooks on life that may bear nothing to do with the scriptures.
Boy, if there is a takeaway phrase or value from what we're doing today, this ought to be at the top of the list. If you're taking your children to a church that does not teach biblical truth, does not teach the scriptures as valid and consistent as it is the Word of God, and if your minister strays off into all kinds of other stuff and does not believe what we're talking about today, you better look for another church.
You got to get out as fast as you can. Save your life. Because I mean,
well, that's going to make somebody mad, but I'm telling you, it's what I think. It's what I believe.
I mean, we've got to understand this is a war for people's souls. This isn't just Sunday fun. This is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. This is a war. God has an enemy who wants to destroy us. And he's doing a heck of a job of it in America.
And he wants to destroy your children.
Absolutely.
And he's targeted them.
He knows that they are the most vulnerable place in the culture, and he goes after them with a vengeance. Having kids is a three-generation process.
It is.
You know? I mean, you're never done. And so when you take on that obligation, you've got to be committed to finishing well with those children. And I thank God for how you've done that and how you've helped other people to even just think about the idea that, oh, my gosh, that's my commitment too.
Yeah.
I have to.
Nothing
have to
more important than that.
No.
George, we're almost out of time. How can people – is there a book on this?
Not yet, but they can go to our website at culturefaith.com, and I've got all the questions that we use in this survey if people want to see what kind of things we're looking at. It's really just basic Christianity. This isn't, you know, theology 607 in grad school. I mean, this is more like theology 101 kind of stuff, and we're finding only 10% are getting it. But I think it might be helpful for people to look at some of these things and begin to reflect on how they're doing.
Pastors, if this has rung a bell with you, and if you are concerned about the same things that George Barna and I today have been talking about, this is your Sunday sermon. You can find it right here on the internet by talking about where the culture is and how you're going to counteract it and what you must do to get the children committed to Christ at a very early age. And I was four when I found the Lord, and I really never strayed from it. I haven't been perfect by any means, but I stayed very close to that commitment I made at four. And I don't think four is too young for a child to get acquainted with Christ.
Absolutely.
And they are, or five or six or seven. But in those early years, you know, the old phrase that I mentioned to you when we had lunch together, the Catholic Church has said, give us a kid till he's seven and we'll have him for life. Mm. That's not far off.
That's true.
And, you know, you really need to take advantage of those early years.
And earlier with the way that our society is unfolding. We can't wait. You know, in so many churches that I work in, the idea is, well, you know, we take good care of the kids. And then when they're adults, then we really get busy theologically with them.
It's too late.
Too late, my friends. Too late.
George, tell us the name of your organization again. It's no longer the Barna Group, or at least your ownership of it is not. Tell us exactly what you do.
Yeah, it's the American Culture and Faith Institute. And what we do is try to understand where American society is at on many different dimensions, because if we're going to turn the culture around, we need to understand where we're starting from. We have to be realistic, and we need to be strategic and intentional about how we use the limited resources that we have.
And some of the funding for your work came from our great friend, Ken Eldred. Dr. Ken Eldred was on our board for a long time, and he heads up United in Purpose. And more I find Ken Eldred showing up at anything that's good. And this is one of them.
He's an amazing man. And he's done great, great things. And yeah, we're a division of United in Purpose. So we get to work with Ken, and that's an absolute privilege as well.
George, you've been my friend for a long time. And when you're ready to talk, in fact, you got a new book coming. We're going to invite you back for that purpose.
Well, thank you so much. I look forward to it.
Blessings to you.
And to you. Thanks.
George Barna has been our guest today on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Our theme once again has been A Christian Worldview Crisis, a conversation with George Barna, Executive Director of the American Culture and Faith Institute. You can learn more about this outstanding organization at culturefaith.com. We also have that link on our broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. Today's discussion is actually the second installment of a two-part conversation featuring Dr. Dobson and Dr. George Barna. You can request an audio CD of this informative and vital discussion when you call our resource line toll-free at 877-732-6825. When contacting us, be sure to also ask about how easy it is to receive a copy of Dr. Dobson's 8-DVD video series called Building a Family Legacy. You can request that information over the phone when you call toll-free at 877-732-6825. You can access our broadcast page online for that information as well at drjamesdobson.org. Finally, this word of thanks for your prayers and ongoing financial support of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. This program is completely listener-supported. We rely on God through your tax-deductible financial contributions to help us continue in the work to which He has called us. You can make your donation securely online when you go to drjamesdobson.org. You can make your contribution over the phone when you call toll-free, 877-732-6825. Again, that number is 877-732-6825. I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for listening today. Be sure to join us again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.